Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We meditate this morning on that first scripture lesson from the weeping prophet of the Old Testament. It's Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. This is the word of the Lord. We bow our heads in prayer. Lord, sanctify us through your truth. Your word is truth. May our whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until your coming. You are faithful, O Lord, and in you we hope. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our shining Epiphany Lord, dear bright mirrors of God's grace in Christ. Glitz and glamour of American movie stars doesn't seem to hold much comfort when you hear about famous names like Marilyn Monroe, who couldn't find the peace to keep herself alive or prevent the suicide that she did to herself and it happened in her family for generations. Or Anna Nicole Smith and the strange circumstances of her death and that loneliness of all that fame and fortune that just doesn't seem to quite get there in comforting somebody and making them feel like they're worthwhile in spite of everybody clamoring to see your picture. Jesus knew all about this, our good shepherd. It's why it's so good for us to remember when we're feeling useless and worthless, to remember our dear shepherd saying in the Good Shepherd chapter, John chapter 10, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. He who is the way, the truth, and the life wants us to understand and have his word train us in this way of thinking about life as the enjoyment of God's blessings. Life is the enjoyment of God's blessings for time and for eternity. And everything else is death in the desert. This is a mouthful of life and reality. When the Lord's prophet weeping in his work there in Jerusalem about the time it's ready to be destroyed, Jeremiah says, cursed is the one, this is what the Lord says, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. We would say in our vernacular, cursed is the big guy that wants to trust in mere mortals, mere man. If you remember the big man on campus from your college days, you know, an expression maybe around more during the 70s or so when some of us were in college. Big man on campus, the star athlete with just enough brains to impress the ladies. But you know, there's one everywhere. They have them in military, the great and mighty generals, the aviators with their ace flyers. You have them in scholarship, where you've got the PhDs for all those who are really educated, or the theologians with their dogmaticians, or the beauties with their pageant queens. Children have action figures, action heroes. Everywhere are these evidences of those who have risen above everybody else and really shine in the limelight, in the power, in the academia, in the riches, in the beauty, whatever it is that everybody admires. And you know that was the problem from the very beginning for those two, the first two in the garden, when they've got the whole paradise right there. A perfect 10 man, a perfect 10 woman, alone in paradise, enjoying God's creation, and they reached out in rebellion to take hold of the blessings without the Creator of life. Think about it. In order to be like God, knowing good and evil, they're just trying to enjoy life without God. To try to think that all this happened naturally and that we can go away from Him even though He created us to worship and serve Him. That's the design. Anything else is death in the desert. You know, you would think after all these centuries of being shut out of paradise, the angel, you know, guarding the way and not letting Adam and Eve back in, then the flood destroying the Garden of Eden. But, you know, we haven't found the fountain of youth. We've not been able to conquer disease. You'd think we'd learn. So where is your trust? Good Christian sitting in church on a Sunday to worship the Lord. Where is your trust? How do you feel when you hear about the falling housing market prices in the northern suburbs if one of the things you were counting on for your retirement is the value of your home? If what puts you to bed at night and keeps you warm at night is the fact that your company has a retirement plan, what do you do when the company goes down without a parachute? Where is the trust? On what do we depend? Is not the Lord speaking to us here when He says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in man"? I find this among pastors and theologians too. You ask the question, why are you doing this or why are you doing that? And they tell you the synod does this or the synod does that. That's trust in man. What does the Lord say? What shall we do in the Lord's name to spread His word? That would be trusting in the Lord. But all of us are like this. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh or intelligence or something in the human body or mind, and his heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. It's death in the desert. How can you count on some human being to help you before God when we can't help ourselves before God? God, who is holy and righteous and demands that we be that way too, without sin, what do we have to bring to Him that we could get from someone else? If we're going through a desert, you know what's in your shoes and in your pockets. When the wind blows in a desert, when you're walking across a dune, what does God want with the sand? That's all we have to offer. And the sand in our souls and the death inside. What do we do to enjoy God's blessings if we try to enjoy them without God? You kind of wish people would have learned. There was a time in the last century, you know, the early part of the 1900s, when everybody was going on and on about the advances of science and engineering, how we were going to conquer death and disease. Why, there was, remember it? The first and last unsinkable ship. Maiden voyage. And many famous people on the Titanic that Sunday evening, April 14th, 1912. Some you might recognize, like John Jacob Astor IV. Actually, not too many people knew him except that he went down on the Titanic and his pregnant wife, Madeline. An industrialist named Benjamin Guggenheim, the owner of Macy's, Isidore Strauss and his wife, Ida. There were streetcar magnates, railroad officials, there were actresses and actors and famous people, famous critics, authors of books. There was even a presidential aide on there that otherwise would not have been known. It jumped out in the research on the Google page. His name was Archibald Butt. And that's how he spelled it. I don't know what his parents were thinking, but that's his name. There he was. How would you like to be famous for going down on the unsinkable ship? One of the builders, Thomas Andrews, was aboard to make sure he was checking all the systems and writing down anything that maybe was going amiss as the ship went across the seas. But no power of man could keep the boat afloat. And if you look back at those times as a Christian and you see all the bragging that went on about how man's engineering had finally designed the ultimate, what else was God supposed to do? When the creator wants life, or the creature wants life without the creator, when we want to enjoy all of these blessings without God. It's death in the desert. They couldn't keep that unsinkable ship afloat. They could not keep the world war from starting less than 10 years later. Remember the war to end all wars? It didn't stop the Second World War either, did it? It hasn't helped this anguished heart of human beings, weighed down with the guilt of sin, screaming conscience, knowing that something's wrong here, that sand won't cut it before God who is holy. It won't work unless you know the way, the truth, and the life, the one who came that we might have life and have it to the full, the enjoyment of God's blessings that only comes from trust in the Lord. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. Sometimes we try to define blessed as happy. Maybe works for children, but adults think about it and you say, and it's a fair question, what about times when you're not happy? Are all the blessed people always happy? It would be more in keeping with Scripture to say that blessed means the God of infinite love steers His infinite power to get you and me finally home to heaven with Him forever. Or in short, you could say to be blessed is to have God on your side. That's what's different about this unreligion. The unreligion is Christianity. It's not like all the other ones. Because the other ones only work when the sun is shining, when the body's healthy, when the bank book is full. Or some way to just deny all the problems like Buddhism. But when the clouds cover the sun, that's when trust in the Lord shines through. That's when you go back to the words of our Lord Jesus in the Beatitudes or in today's gospel lesson from Luke 6, and you realize that through these tears, God has a plan. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. God wants us to do the same thing that John the Baptist did when he was still inside his mother, Elizabeth, who heard the greeting of Jesus' mother Mary coming into the room, and it says John leaped in her womb, leaped for joy. We leap for joy even in the midst of our tears, because our gracious God has the love to show us the problem and show us His solution. He tells us why our conscience is screaming at us. He uses laser surgery on our souls and our hearts. And if He did not, we would be like a man who has cancer and doesn't even know it. Early treatment, we need it early. The Lord, with His laser law, cuts out all that pride and arrogance that says, I don't need God. I can do this on my own. I'm smart enough. I can work hard enough. or trusting in man in some other way with his intelligence and his denial of the truth. The laser law cuts that out and brings us to tears on occasion. It makes us sad. We need that. But how hard would it be to get the news of cancer and not have the doctors be able to do anything about it? It happens. If I remember correctly, it was spring of 2003 when Pastor Lauren Steele got that news. The doctors couldn't do anything more for him, sent him home. He was supposed to die right away. I always say the Chinese prayed so hard for their pastor, God would have been embarrassed not to let him live longer and show that there was a miracle there. That was the name of the Lord right out there in front for everybody to see. So he lived another 18 months. Then the Lord took him home in his own good time, in his own way. But meanwhile, they were praying. Why was he not afraid? Why is it that through the tears and the heartache and the doctor's visits and all of that, that we have to go through? We have Christians praying for us, and the Christians in the middle of it often are dealing with it better than their loved ones. It's sometimes harder to see someone else go through that than yourself. You know why? It's because God is not at all through when he shows us the sin. He wants us to see the Savior. And it's in those dark times that trust in the Lord comes through most brightly and most beautifully against the backdrop of human suffering. Blessed is the man, joyful even through the tears, leaping for joy even when his heart is heavy. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence and hope is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries. No worries. Good Australian expression, right? No worries. Crocodile Dundee. No worries in the year of drought, and never fails to bear fruit. No worries. Even when everybody else is looking and saying, you must be worried about that. Why aren't you? Because my God is in control of all this. We learn it as God trains us through trouble and trial, his word and the experience of seeing God turn all to good that seems most ill and help us our calling to fulfill. As when his people were between a rock and a hard place. The shores of the Red Sea with the death of the water in front of them and behind them, Pharaoh and his army. And the Lord, through his prophet Moses, answered the people and said, do not be afraid, stand firm, and you will see the deliverance. That would be salvation, Yahshua, Jesus. You will see the Jesus of the Lord, the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. Be still, my soul. Be still, my soul. The Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief or pain. Leave to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, when change and tears are past. All safe and glorious, we will meet at last. Be still, my soul, because my God says, all things work together for good to them that love God. And he shows it in the life of his people over all those times so that even the bitterness of family strife, awful things that happen in the family of believers over time, like brothers selling their brother into slavery. Joseph, if you remember. How God turned that around. And finally, in the last chapter of Genesis, you see Joseph there now as prime minister of Egypt, comforting his brothers that sold him 20 or 30 years before that. Their father, Jacob, gone to glory now. And they're worried that Joseph is now going to punish them. And they plead with him in their father's name that he be merciful to them. And he says, you intended to harm me. You see the cutting of the law? The laser's out. We'll see it. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to save many people alive, as it is this day. Not just the 75 that had gone down to Egypt because of the famine, with all the food in Egypt that Joseph piled up because the Lord helped him interpret those dreams, the ability to keep all those people alive, thousands and perhaps millions in surrounding countries too. But the promise of the Savior Jesus Christ was in that family. That family had to live. You and I were kept alive through that family tragedy that God turned into blessing when Joseph, the slave, became the prime minister of Egypt. Blessed is he who has his confidence in the Lord. A tree planted by the streams of water that's not afraid of drought still bears fruit in old age. It's the Lord's promise. When you're up against it, as Jeremiah was at this time in his life, you need to hear that. We all do. We need the warnings at the times when we're tempted to trust in man, ourselves, or something else. We need the confidence and the blessing when the Lord comes back and said, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord." You and I have that because we've been at the cross of Christ. We've heard that wonderful forgiveness. We're going there again to see how God put that awful weight of guilt and suffering and pain on his own son, and Jesus took it on himself. We're about to follow with him through those days of Lent, those 40 days from Ash Wednesday to Easter. When we finally see the Lord suffer on that cross in our place and rise for our life to conquer death, it's a journey I look forward to every year. And this year in that journey, we look especially at the hidden glory of the cross to see that in spite of all the tears, there is this glory there. Hidden, but revealed to the eyes of faith. You've been given a challenge with that CD that you took home. If you didn't get one yet, they're in the box in the back. The 40 days of Lent, to listen to the New Testament during that 40-day time, to grow in your faith and follow your Lord, just 7 to 8 minutes a day, if I remember correctly, to listen to those 40 readings as they're divided in the New Testament and grow in that faith so that when you are on the way through the tears, you're rejoicing in our Savior Jesus Christ. Really, with the Lord's promise is so firm and certain, there's only one question. Who do you know that needs to know? Or put another way, who will you tell today? May God unseal our lips to praise his name. Amen.